Good morning. My name is Andy. I'm one of the pastors here, and what a special treat it is, as always, to be with you if you're a guest here this morning. I hope to meet you, and I just want to say thanks for being here. If you've been here for all 21 years of Cornerstone's existence, thanks for being here. I'm glad to know you, and praise God for the time to be together. Thanks, Hannah, for sharing with us, and certainly what a privilege and a responsibility to represent Christ, not only on our Sundays, but also our Monday through Saturdays, and I love seeing how God is at work through you in our community for the glory in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, if you would, turn in your copy of Scripture. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5 again this morning. This is where we've been the last few months, actually, now. And looking forward to diving in again. And we've undertaken quite a journey here at Cornerstone in our study of the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5. And you may remember, Beatitude means blessing. And in these Beatitudes, Jesus blesses those who pursue the character of the kingdom in some very specific ways. And so as Jesus describes things like poverty of spirit and mourning over sin and meekness and hunger and thirst and purity of heart and mercy and peacemaking, he's overturning our notions of the good life. He's flipping it on its head, and we're starting to recognize that this kingdom living thing isn't always easy, is it? It's a challenge to live according to the kingdom. But as we allow the Spirit of God to impart to us the character of God, we begin to experience the blessings of God. Praise God for that. Amen? Amen. Thus, we discover the prize is definitely worth the price. Now, today, the Beatitudes take what I'm going to suggest is kind of a jarring turn. Our senses are jolted a little bit because up to this point, the Beatitudes have all been about what God is forming in us. But today, surprisingly, the Beatitudes shift from what God is forming in us to what happens to us as this character formation process unfolds. And it's not at all what we would expect. And frankly, it's not at all what we would desire if we're honest, okay? Now, to find out what I mean, I want us to read again from this glorious chapter, Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 1, and this time we're going to go all the way through verse 12. And so I invite you to follow along. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And now this. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And as our jaws hit the floor, Jesus repeats in different words. He says, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And we say, wait a minute. Wait a minute, Jesus. Blessed are the persecuted? This is where we've been going all this time? Jesus, are you sure about this? I mean, if you wanted your audience to adopt this countercultural living, don't you think you could have made the carrot at the end a little bit sweeter, right? My stars. I mean, who wants to be a part of this train? Why blessed are the persecuted? And church, that's the question we're going to seek to answer this morning as we dive into this text. What role does persecution have for us in this call to kingdom character, to kingdom living in an upside down world? And so we start by asking this. We start by asking, what does Jesus mean by persecution here? And it's helpful to know that the root word for persecution in Greek is dioko. And how dioko gets translated often is as pursued. It involves a pursuit of something. Now, specifically in this context, it's the systematic harassment and attack, the pursuit in ongoing ways of those with specific religious beliefs. That's how it's used in the context here. That's how Jesus uses it in Matthew 5. Now, praise God. In America, by God's sovereign grace, Christians have largely been protected from this kind of systematic persecution that exists in other places around the world. And that's been true since the inception of our country. How? Well, of course, God's sovereignty has presided over that, and yet it's helpful, even on this week when we've celebrated Veterans Day just a few days ago, that we acknowledge that God has employed, He's used countless numbers of soldiers and military veterans over the years to help preserve that freedom. And for that, it's appropriate to say thank you. We're really grateful for that. And in fact, and this isn't the thrust of the sermon this morning, but if you're a veteran here, I'm going to ask you in just a moment to stand so we can thank you. And then I want to acknowledge online. Some of you veterans are watching online as well. Now, you may be too meek to actually sound that out. If you would, let us know if you're a veteran. We'd love to say thanks online as well. If you're with somebody who's online, would you out them and say, I'm with a veteran? And then if you're online, just write a note of thanks to them as well. And so, veterans, if you would, anybody here a veteran? Anybody? Not that you're going to admit this morning? Well, tell you what, if you're not a veteran, that's fine. If you are a veteran, you know a veteran, we're just going to say thank you as a congregation to them, okay? So let's just say thank you to our veterans this morning. Right. Praise God. Praise God. Pass that along to the veterans you know that we care about them, okay? Now, church, praise God. Persecution for us in the U.S., although perhaps real in more subtle categories, simply hasn't impacted us in the same way that our brothers and sisters around the world have experienced it. That said, as we continue to see our nation move further and further away from a Judeo-Christian ethic, there are many cultural anthropologists, sociologists, who anticipate that it's going to become harder and harder, even in America, to live out our Christian faith. Thus, many expect the levels of persecution, even in the U.S., to rise in the coming years. And so with that in mind, I want to introduce you to a special guest this morning, okay? He's special to me because he's my brother, all right? And not just my spiritual brother, he's actually my blood brother, okay? And I'm going to introduce you to him. Now, he, unlike me, has more firsthand experience with persecution because he served in a place that is hostile to the gospel. And so I think his experience is going to be invaluable as we continue to dive into this topic. So I want to draw your attention to the screen. Meet my brother, Matt.
All right. Well, hey, Matt, thanks for being here with me. I'm so pleased to introduce you to our congregation. Some of you, church, have met Matt. He's my brother, and I'm proud of that. He's my older brother. Some might say wiser, but nobody would say better looking. So praise God for that. No, Matt, thanks for joining me here, and grateful for this. Now, you have a unique experience that's really relevant to our conversation today. So give us just a little bit of your bio. Tell us about, you know, your family, where you've been the last 20 plus years, and we'll go from there.
Yeah. So, thanks for having me. It's an honor to do this and fun to do it with you. I take issue a little bit with the good looking piece, but we can work that out later. I've been on staff with CRU, or Campus Crusade for Christ, for 20 years, in East Asia. So I finished college in 2000 and went over to share the gospel with university students there and disciple them and train them to make disciples who make disciples. And that's what I've been doing for the last 20 years. And a couple of years in, I met my wife, Laura. We got married. She was doing the same thing. And then we blinked, and now we have 5 children. And that's pretty much it. And we've been back in the States here because of some of the COVID stuff.
One of the things that when we think about East Asia, we think of a real varied governance kind of context. And so that's presented some challenges for you over the last 20 years. Can you share a little bit about what you've seen?
We're not allowed to do what we do, and so we want to be respectful of the government in every way that we can. But there are certain ways that we choose to to obey God rather than man. And for instance, Mabel, a friend of ours, we actually knew her when she was a senior in college and got to kind of disciple her. And now she's served on crew for 13 years, 14 years. And, they really are watching the campuses over there. So, and kind of tightening down control over university campuses and what's talked about and happens on campus. And so, they wanted to talk to some freshmen and find believers or share the gospel with freshmen. So they kind of climbed the wall of the campus and they got caught, sharing in the dormitories, there. And they probably weren't like just pulling out a tract, reading it to people, but they were Christians meeting people and they got caught and they got put in jail for, 3-4 days, which was really tough. She's a single lady, and it was hard for all of us to see that happen. A friend of mine, Rocky, his church was raided by about 60 policemen. I think they had about 45 people at the service, and they were doing, they were not in a registered church, and they were doing a Christian school for children, and the government was pretty upset about that. So
how about you personally, your family, what have you experienced as a result of being there?
A few years back, some officers came to our house, and I wasn't there. It was Laura and the kids. And it was, it was pretty stressful for Laura because they were looking for me and they wanted to know if they could meet with me right now. And they weren't mean, but they weren't particularly friendly either to her. And that was stressful for her and the kids. And I ended up meeting with them for a while, and probably about an hour and a half, 2 hours. They asked me a bunch of really hard questions. I remember, that was hard and kind of scary. And they said, hey, we're going to do this again soon. And I was like, oh, okay. Do we have to, I remember, just as I was kind of internally preparing to meet with them again, just feeling scared. I was feeling like, how am I going to answer these questions there? I'm this kind of foreign criminal here. I am breaking the law, and I'm okay with that. But I'm also nervous. I got to share the gospel with them as they talked to me. I got to tell them, about my faith in Christ. And of course, I never denied my faith. I got to explain the gospel to them, but they weren't interested in that. They were very focused on the things that I couldn't talk about and didn't want to talk about. And so I was nervous. And I remember feeling like, and then the Lord kind of brought the story of David and Goliath, to my memory. And I really felt like those Israelites who were looking across the valley at Goliath and kind of thinking, man, we're toast. What are we going to do here?
Church, sometimes kingdom living means looking out across a valley and seeing some pretty scary people on the other side, right? That's sometimes how it works. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I'm going to have Matt share more in just a bit, but first, I want to dive into this concept. We know that persecution exists, but how does that apply to us? How does that apply right here? And what possibly could be the blessings of persecution? Okay. Now, to answer those questions, we need to distinguish between a couple of categories of persecution here, if you will. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Okay. He qualifies it. And this is important because it means that the persecution that Jesus blesses is not self-induced suffering. Okay, there's a difference. He says it's because of righteousness. And Peter actually distinguishes the two in his letter. He distinguishes between the two. He says this in 1 Peter 4, says, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, okay, for righteousness, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Okay, see the difference there? In other words, there are so many things that can cause us grief and pain that have nothing to do with persecution because of righteousness. See, we may think we're being persecuted because of righteousness when we're really just bearing the responsibility for our own selfishness, for our own sin. Maybe this kind of scenario plays out in your home from time to time. Mom says to the kids, keep your hands out of the candy dish, okay? And Johnny says, well, I don't have to listen to that. And so he reaches for the candy dish while he doesn't realize that Sally sees him do it. And Sally starts to defend Mom and defend the cause of righteousness. She goes up to Johnny and she socks him in the gut and says, you can't do that. Ever happened like that at your house, right? Well, of course, she provokes Johnny's wrath, which leads to Johnny putting Sally in a headlock and pulling her hair, right? Now, is Sally being persecuted because of righteousness? Of course not, right? Of course not. That's not the way it works. Sally gets what's coming to her, really, right? And see, there's an important principle here. Jesus never teaches us to break a rule in order to enforce one. Jesus never leads us to sin in order to combat sin. Amen? Okay? That's not the way he does it. In church, sometimes, even as Christians, we stand on biblical principles, but we do so in a way that belittles the person with whom we're arguing or having this kind of righteousness conversation. And as a natural result, we're shunned by that person. We might lose a job. We might experience some suffering. But that's not persecution either. That's just reaping what we've sown. And so we must be careful. We need to be careful. It's comfortable to play the role of a victim. It makes us feel better about the stuff that we're doing that's not of the Lord. But we need to be honest about our contributions to whatever suffering we're facing. James Montgomery Boyce, I think, says it so well. He says, this means that there is no promise of happiness for those who are persecuted for being a nuisance. For Christians who have shown themselves to be objectionable, difficult, foolish, and insulting to their non-Christian friends. This is not the thing about which Christ was speaking. And I wonder, how often have we presumed persecution because of righteousness when actually we're simply being obtuse? I can think back to a lot of conversations in my younger days where that was the case. I think back to some conversations I had with my football buddies or my friends in theater or music in high school. I'd do those differently again if I could. I might have assumed persecution. Really, I understand where they were coming from, given how I was acting. Church, the persecution that Jesus blesses is not self-induced suffering. What then is it? Okay, let's answer that. Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. And so not self-induced suffering, but instead righteousness-induced persecution, okay? Now, you may remember that in verse 6, and we read it earlier, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And in so many ways, Jesus gives us the categories for righteousness, for kingdom living in these Beatitudes, verses 1 through 9. They're right there in front of us. And so when Jesus blesses persecution because of righteousness, he's defining righteousness according to the Beatitudes. This is where we've been the last number of weeks. And we've observed that this is quite countercultural. Now, church, here's the thing. When we act counterculturally, the culture is going to react. Okay? When we act counterculturally, the culture reacts. And so let me demonstrate like this. Church, a world that celebrates beauty and power and success has little patience for the poor in spirit. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. A world that denies the existence of sin claims bigotry for those who mourn over it. A world that has grown accustomed to assassinating people's character in the public square claims that meekness is weakness. And they resist the humility of character represented, demonstrated, modeled by Jesus Christ. A world that hungers and thirsts for immediate gratification in all things ostracizes those who delay for that which is better, for that which is righteous. A world that bustles and runs hard after material gain bristles at the one who personally sacrifices in order to extend the mercy of Jesus Christ. A world that celebrates personal autonomy in all things, including in areas of morality. You know, this you do you concept we have in our culture. That world is repulsed at the notion of objective purity based on God's word. And finally, a world so divided is unsettled by the peacemaker who's willing to lay down his or her rights for the good of the community and willing to call the community to biblical standards, which we know is the only standard by which true peace is attained. Church, the Beatitudes are upside down to our culture. And when we live according to the Beatitudes, the culture reacts. Dietrich Bonhoeffer got this. You remember him? He's that great German pastor theologian. He ended up dying in a Nazi prison camp. And he said this, so important. He said, "The world dreams of progress, of power, and of the future, but the disciples meditate on the end, the last judgment, and the coming of the kingdom. To such heights, the world cannot rise." And then he says, "And so the disciples are strangers in the world." They're strangers in the world. They're unwelcome guests and disturbers of the peace. No wonder the world rejects them. No wonder. Church, Jesus blesses persecution because of righteousness according to the Beatitudes. But even more specifically, He demonstrates that persecution because of righteousness is not only according to the Beatitudes, but also according to himself, according to Jesus. And he said, Jesus, in 15:20 of John, he said, "Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also." And church, as we adopt the character of Jesus, we need to expect pushback. We need to expect cultural reaction. In fact, Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "If you try to imitate Christ, the world will praise you. But if you become Christ-like, it'll hate you. It'll hate you." Church, of course, Jesus healing the sick and feeding the masses and calming the storms and casting out demons, that's incredibly attractive to anybody in this world. You see a man who has that kind of power, you think, "I want some of that. I want to be a part of that. That looks good." But when it came down to it, Jesus was also divisive. He was countercultural. He's the one that said, "Turn the other cheek." We're going to get to that. That was not attractive to the Pharisees, who felt self-righteous in all things. And ultimately, Jesus' allegiance to the Father made him at odds with his contemporaries in first century Palestine. Church, remember that the Word of God divides. We talked about that last week. Jesus is the Word. And in an age that's becoming increasingly relativistic, where my truth is relativized to how I feel about my body, this is my domain, or about what you said, or about the world around me, we need to understand that when we represent the Father according to Jesus, the world gets really uncomfortable really fast. Hence, persecution. And so the persecution that Jesus blesses, it's not self-induced, it's righteousness-induced according to the Beatitudes, according to Jesus. Now, some of you are thinking, "Andy, isn't that a little extreme? I mean, do we have to face persecution? We live in America after all, right? Shouldn't we be exempt?" I want you to listen to this, 2 Timothy 3:12. Paul says to Timothy, "In fact, all full-time missionaries who want to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted." That's not what it says, is it? Paul says, "In fact, all pastors who want to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted." That's not what he says either. He says, "All radical Christians, the few, the proud, they're going to be persecuted." No. Surely not everyone. And yet that's what the text says. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And church, the scope of persecution includes everyone who pursues kingdom living according to Jesus. Not just some, not just a few, but all. And I know this is sobering. But we have to ask, And this too is sobering. If I've never been persecuted for my faith, how come? Why not? Am I really living according to the Beatitudes, or am I simply skating by as a cultural Christian devoid of kingdom character? That's the question that this leads us to. Again, James Montgomery Boyce says, if we have not known persecution, even in little ways, let us search our hearts before Him, and let us ask for that righteousness of character that will either repel men or draw them to our blessed Savior. And see, church, there comes a point in our Christian faith where we realize we cannot straddle two sides of the same fence. The fence is simply too high, and our legs simply are not long enough. And so we have to choose. Do we choose the way of the world? Or do we choose the way of the Beatitudes, the way of Jesus? And let's be honest. Choosing the way of Jesus, the way of Christ, the way of righteousness, puts us at odds with the way of the world. And it leaves us with only two options. See, either the world sees Christ in us and they join us on our side of the fence, or the world rejects us and they reject Christ. And they have nothing to do with our side of the fence, and instead they take offense and they retaliate. There's no in between. Now, it's not that we're going to be constantly persecuted, that we'll constantly suffer as people who follow Jesus. It's not that we can't expect joy in any context. It's not that we can't have good relationships with non-Christians. But church, ultimately, our lives must call the world to the question of Jesus. This is Him. What are you going to do with Him? Because everything hinges on what we do with Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:12, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so these are the categories. Not self-induced suffering, but righteousness-induced persecution according to the Beatitudes and according to Jesus. And the scope of persecution is for everyone who wants to live a godly life. So then what should we expect? What are the expectations about persecution for the believer? Let's look again at Matthew 5:11. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. You know, we've already said that persecution is harassment. It's something that we should expect. And of course, that was a key strategy in my brother's story for the police where he was serving. If they harass the church, if they harass the missionaries long enough, the missionaries, the church will become impotent. They'll stop doing what they're doing. But church harassment isn't just for totalitarian governments. I know of a teenager who is being harassed via text messages because of her unwillingness to participate in unrighteous activity. We see it all the time on social media. One of my friends shared a post offering some biblical convictions with what I saw as a lot of humility. But they were harassed mercilessly by people who took offense. Church, when we make righteousness according to Jesus our pursuit, we ought to expect to be harassed. But not only that. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you. He's saying we ought to expect criticism for the cause of Christ. Jesus was constantly criticized by the religious establishment for doing that which he knew was righteous. You remember when he healed the person with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath? That was the righteous thing to do, but he faced no end of criticism because of it. In fact, the religious leaders wanted to kill him. Are we willing to endure criticism for the cause of righteousness? And not only that, he said, blessed are you when people falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And church, sometimes when we stand for righteousness, when we defend the fatherless or the widow or the racially marginalized, people assign to us false motives. They say all kinds of evil against us. Are we willing to be lied about, slandered, spoken of with ill will, ill intent, because of righteousness' sake? When we claim the exclusivity of Scripture, church, that grace by faith in Jesus Christ is the only means for salvation, we need to expect pushback. We're going to be called bigots. We're going to be called narrow. We're going to be called arrogant. And people will fabricate lies about us. So be it. And sometimes persecution is physical. It's suffering. Bonhoeffer could testify, right? Hebrews 11, 35 to 38 testifies as well. It commends those who've gone before us, this great hall of faith, and it commends those who have suffered in very physical, in very tangible ways for the sake of righteousness. It says this, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. Now, I got to tell you, I can't point to a specific time in my life where I've been tortured, where I've been physically persecuted. I'm grateful for that. As far as I know, my brother hasn't either. But I have to ask myself, am I willing? Does that scare me? You bet it does. But I have to trust that if that time should come, the Lord would give me what I need. If anybody would ask me to stop preaching the gospel, would ask me to leave out part of what God has said is complete, would I be willing to face persecution? Would I be willing to suffer? I have to wrestle with that. And I think you do too. In fact, I'm convinced we together do. Church, we must, as those in pursuit of righteousness, expect to be persecuted in varying ways, shapes, and forms. But praise God. Persecution is not the end, church. It's not the end because God promises through Jesus that persecution leads to reward, to the kingdom of heaven. The reward is the presence of Jesus Christ. Remember in Matthew 4, Jesus said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. And in persecution, we experience the kingdom like perhaps nothing else can help us experience. When we suffer for the name, we experience the name. We know Jesus better. Persecution leads to reward, to the kingdom of heaven, to God with us forever. That was the reward for the prophets. That is why after being flogged in the public square in Acts 5:41, the apostles could walk out after being flogged and humiliated. They walked out of the Sanhedrin and they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Because the prize for them was worth the price. Because the reward was so significant, the presence of Jesus, the presence of God that they knew, that they experienced, that they breathed by. Knowing Jesus better was worth whatever price they faced. I asked my brother Matt if he could speak to the blessings of persecution in his own life. And here's what he said.
You know, this just that verse, it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You get to be a citizen and belong to this kingdom that where you're safe and welcomed and treated justly and treated well versus, you know, being a, right now we're aliens and so, you know, and mistreated, for the sake of the gospel. And, so I think it's helped those kind of passages like in Hebrews and in 1 Peter, it's helped those kind of sink in from kind of head to heart and really get to experience the, experience those realities a little deeper. I've seen God answer prayer for words. You know, Jesus promises, "I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, but don't be afraid of what to say. The Holy Spirit will give you words." I've seen that. I've seen Him give me peace that passes understanding, even in the face of fear. I've experienced. So you know that David and Goliath story. David looked across the valley and saw this fool who was taunting the armies of the living God, this fool that thought he could conquer the Lord of hosts. And he, you know, he knew that the Lord of hosts, the Lord of angel armies, was with him. And so he had great courage to step into that. And I saw God give me courage and just experience the presence of the Lord of hosts in ways that I don't think I ever would have. And even as we go back, it's an opportunity to, and as we think and pray about going back and try to be open-handed about what how the Lord might lead us, which is challenging for Laura and I, but to it's a chance to exercise this kind of faith muscle of Jesus, you're worthy, and Jesus, you're trustworthy in the face of whatever the cost might be. And yeah, so those are some ways that we've been blessed.
Church, the blessings of persecution are that God, even sometimes through pain, sees our grip on those things that we think we need. And we grip so tightly, don't we? I grip so tightly. Those things that matter the most to me, even those things that we would say are good. But in persecution, what God so graciously does is He peels back the layers of our desire and He opens us up to a different reality. The reality that those things never could satisfy in the way that He can. He means to separate us from that which we think we need for something better. He means to satisfy us, not with things, not with people, not with temporal circumstances, but He means to satisfy us with Himself. That's the blessing of persecution. Ours is the kingdom of heaven. And like the prophets who have gone before us, through persecution, we experience God in ways we simply could not otherwise. Church, we participate with Christ's suffering in unity. And in that, we're being sanctified. We're being reminded that even the worst of this life holds nothing over those who are being shaped for glory, who have a destiny in the future with the God of the universe in the new heavens and the new earth, with an eternity that we can't even begin to comprehend. Even in persecution, we're being prepared for that glory. Church, this world is not our home. Amen? This world is not our home. And through persecution, we represent that reality to the world around us. And we invite the world, hey, I know you think this side of the fence is safe. I know you think this side of the fence is what you need. But if you come over here, you'd see something that would blow your mind, that would change your paradigms, that would remove these old categories of fear and shame and guilt and would bring you to something better. If you'd come and be with Jesus, you would know and you'd no longer fear. Church, to endure persecution because of righteousness is countercultural. It is costly, to be sure. But it's worth it, not only for us, but for the world into which we've been called. We're going to talk more about that next week. James Montgomery Boyce tells of a man who was wrestling with his integrity when he approached one of the ancient, we call them fathers. It just means he was a spiritual leader in the early part of the first millennium. His name was Tertullian. And he explained to Tertullian that his business interests had been conflicting with his loyalty to Jesus. And he's lamenting over this. And so he tells Tertullian of the problem. He says, how do I do this? And he ends the conversation by saying this. He says, what can I do? I must live. And Tertullian paused. Perhaps he pondered for a moment. And he said, must you? See, even in Tertullian's day, the believer's choice between righteousness and a livelihood was to be righteous. We say, we must live, Jesus. We must protect ourselves. I believe Jesus would say, must you? Not because he means to leave us to the wolves, but because he means to bring us to something better. Are we facing persecution today because of righteousness? And if not, then why not? We need to wrestle with that. Kent Hughes says, by far the greatest reason there is so little persecution is that the church has become like the world. Church, let's not be like the world. Amen? Let's not be like the world. Let's be like Jesus in the world. Come what may. Let's get off the fence. Blessings are sure to follow. Lord, I confess to you, the sobering reality of this message is hard for me. And I think about even people like my brother, my sister, who's on a plane right now to Indonesia with her four boys and her husband. I think of the church in Iran, or the church in Rwanda, or Sudan, or Turkey, or other difficult places around this world. I think of how the church functioned back in communist Russia and Soviet Union. I think of how the church, even back in the first and second centuries, and even through the third century, suffered at the hands of Roman oppression. And I am sobered, Lord, and I confess, I have had it so easy. Lord, only you know the kind of suffering that we're able to endure. Only you are sovereign over all those things. And so I thank you that you've protected me and many of my brothers and sisters from that which is more intense. We certainly don't long for the intensity and the pain of suffering, but here's what we do long for, Lord. We long for you to peel back anything that would keep us from knowing you and experiencing the kingdom of heaven as you desire. And so, Lord, whatever you want to do in me, whatever you want to do in us, your church, we call on you to do it, to allow it, that we might know you and that we might represent you to the world around us. We trust you with our very lives, Lord God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray.